You're listening to the Church on the Move Roswell podcast. We hope this message inspires you, encourages you, and challenges you to take your next step with Jesus. Thanks for listening. Let's check it out.
Good morning, church. Good morning. Wow. It's so good to be with you. What an honor. I'm stepping into some pretty big shoes this morning. I'm a big fan of the Smotherman Brothers. Holy moly. When they get up, I swear Michelle Grisham's like, oh boy, uh-oh. You know? That Satanist. Oh, you thought I said that to get laughs. No. You understand, right? You understand that when someone calls the state of New Mexico and goes, we're kind of getting abortion, you understand Michelle Grisham's office forwards them to the satanic temple called Samuel Alito's Mom's Abortion Center? You know that's your state, right? I mean, I'm a California boy. I only left so my kids could have their grandma and grandpa. That's the only reason I left. I actually like being behind enemy lines. You know, we have American Psycho for a governor in California. And people forget that New Mexico is the late-term abortion capital of America. I mean, it's pretty shocking record to say you outdo California in wickedness. And why? Because of the silence of the pulpits. Which is why I just love Troy and the team here and the boldness to proclaim the truth and life in a culture of death. This culture is out of control. A little bit bonkers, yeah? Who's excited to hand this country to their children and grandchildren? It's like, if I had told you in 2007 that within 13 years, the entire country would be shut down, churches would be told they can't worship inside their churches. But abortion clinics, strip clubs, and weed dispensaries would be labeled as essential services. You would have called me a conspiracy theorist, an idiot, and you would have laughed me out of town. How things have escalated, church. You see, things happen gradually, then suddenly, just like bankruptcy. Thank you, sister. Right? Let's say you're a brother, husband, and I don't know, it's just a thought experiment. And you know, you go to your wife, honey, I'm bankrupt, I lost the business. I don't know how this happened. You know, your wife would be like, honey, you've been making bad financial decisions for decades. I can tell you exactly how this happened. It happened gradually, and then suddenly. What if I told you the same thing is true of politics and ideologies? That they brew, and they get worse and worse and worse, and we're asleep at the wheel, we're not aware of what's happening, and then when the dam breaks open, we go, oh, that drag queen story hour happened really fast. No, it didn't, church. It happened gradually, and now it's manifesting so quickly, and we're left scratching our heads going, how did this happen? How did we get here? A couple vignettes of what's happened because of a cowardly, castrated, and chestless church. Last year, 2023, there was a dude in Greenwich Village, New York, which is, by the way, where Margaret Sanger, the founder of Planned Parenthood, got her beginning. Greenwich Village is where the founder of Planned Parenthood lived. It's where she started her revolution. Last year, just a few months ago, at a Pride, Rainbow, LGBTQIA, LMNOP, my name is Legion, rally gathering, a dude took off all of his clothes. I'm saying like completely naked. Waving a little rainbow flag in front of children. It's like where Friends, the show Friends, is filmed. Obviously, I've never watched that. I'm a Christian. But like Greenwich Village, it's like that fountain and the famous Washington Memorial, and there's a park right there. I've been there. Children are right there. Do you know what happened? Nothing happened. What was interesting about that story was that a couple months later, in Wisconsin, this a young man I've gotten to know, he's 19 or 20, he was preaching the gospel at a park, and there was a family-friendly drag queen story hour going on, where men who dress up in lingerie and very, very sexualized, and they read to children. That 19-year-old was arrested, put in handcuffs, and taken away for preaching the gospel at a park a little bit away from a sexualized performance for children. Do you know what time it is? So you can get naked and dance in front of children and the cops do nothing. But share the good news of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords next to people who are sexualizing children and you're arrested. Boy, how things have escalated in this culture. In Hosea 4:6, God says, my people are being destroyed for lack of knowledge. My people are being destroyed. Not my people were destroyed. It's active. Like now, my people are being destroyed for lack of knowledge. This is probably our 35th church in like a year and a half for the White Rose Resistance Tour. Number one response I've gotten from godly men and women, pro-life believers, is, Seth, I've never heard anything of what you've shared before ever. We're being destroyed for lack of knowledge. G.K. Chesterton, one of the most prophetic voices of the 20th century and one of the most prophetic voices against Planned Parenthood and the eugenics revolution that Margaret Sanger helped build in America and all around the world, he once said, happy is he who knows not only the hidden causes of things, but who has not lost touch with their beginnings. All right, I know you probably need to take another sip of coffee. Wake up. Get those. You're probably like, what did that mean? It's okay. Second service. I'll say it again. Happy is he who knows not only the hidden causes of things, but who has not lost touch with their beginnings. In other words, happy is he who knows how we got here. Happy is he who can trace the thread of ideas over hundreds of years that have actually architected, created, and built this culture of death that has us so freaked out. Do we know how we got here? Do we understand the demonic ideologies and those who set themselves up against the knowledge of God? Those in this culture who for decades, if not hundreds of years, have been more zealous and passionate for their father's desires and wishes than we have been for righteousness in the public square. Oh, but Seth, we just preach the gospel. We don't do politics. That is a new idea that's from the pit of hell. The history of Christendom, the history of our faith church, if you know your history, is that where the gospel was proclaimed, social transformation followed. It wasn't just simply, Jesus died for you and he loves you. Praise God, but now what? What does that event mean? The King of Kings and Lord of Lords who entered human history in a uterus to redeem mankind from their sins and predicted and pulled off his own resurrection. If that doesn't inform and provide lenses for how you see the world, make sense of this culture, and then how you're supposed to live in a culture of death, then that's not the full counsel of God. It's a truncated, myopic, feel-good little Christianity so you can keep your 501c3 status. That is why this church in this state is so important. We have been called to be salty church. You know what salt does? It preserves. It conserves. How did this happen? How did we get here? Albert Einstein once said, the world is in greater peril from those who tolerate or encourage evil than from those who actually commit it. Because evil people do evil things. Wake up, get used to it. That's the history of ideas. That's the history of the world. Did you know between 1900 and the year 2000, so 100 years, okay? Did you know in the 20th century, if you forget anything else I say this morning, please listen right now. In the 20th century alone, due to Sanger, Adolf Hitler, Mussolini, and Mao Zedong, they spilled more innocent blood in the 20th century alone than in all of human history before 1900 combined. So much for secular progressivism. And they tell you Christian nationalism is the great threat to our democracy. secular humanism, progressivism, neo-Malthusianism, Darwinism is the great threat to our democracy, because it says there is no God. You came from monkeys or electrified sludge that happened to arrange itself into what we call consciousness. Shocker, what? No, that's amazing how that happened. And so there is no sanctity of life. There is no image of God. There is no human dignity. So live however you want. The strong will survive and the weak will die, even if the strong have to kill the weak in order to survive. Those ideologies spilled more innocent blood in the 20th century combined than all the murderers, warlords, and tyrants of the previous history combined! There's probably no more of an effective, demonically inspired individual, and there's probably no more of a demonically inspired, effective organization that has had more of an impact on the insanity of the last few years than Planned Parenthood and their founder, Margaret Sanger. And there were a lot of effective leftists, secular revolutionaries, going back to 1800s, to long ways. You can trace this back all the way to Thomas Hobbes and Leviathan if you'd want, but really the sexual revolution started planting its seeds in the late 1800s, early 1900s. And I'm telling you, in the last 120 years, there has not been a more effective person or organization than Planned Parenthood and their founder, Margaret Sanger. It's pro-life month, guys. Buckle up. You ready? How did we get here? Margaret Sanger was a communist, Marxist, socialist revolutionary in the early 1900s who was radicalized by those actual people. She was not the, she was just the feminist and wanted to help women get the right to vote, and she wanted to help, she wanted to help families plan their parenthood. And that's why she coined the term birth control, because she just wanted to help, you know, poor families be able to plan how many kids they have so they're better parents to the kids that they have, so that they aren't accidentally creating too many children and then they don't have the money to support those children. That's a lie that's been fed to you by the New York Times and the Washington Post. That is not who that woman was. In 1914, she wrote her first magazine called Woman Rebel with the tagline, "No Gods and No Masters." It's like the first writing we have from the founder of Planned Parenthood. Her tagline was, "No gods and no masters." Can I just tell you, that sounds like the serpent in Genesis 3? Eat the apple. Take a bite. "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open." So Eve got woke. "And ye shall be as gods." And the God gets to decide who lives and who dies. Thanks to her writing that she spread in New York City. She sent it to people's mailboxes. It was obscene. It was about the sexual revolution. It was about infidelity. It was about birth control in populations that she didn't want to be reproducing. Thanks to her writing that broke the obscenity laws. Do you know we have obscenity laws on the books in America? We just don't enforce them anymore. You know that pornographic sex ed in the schools? You ever seen the moms and dads speaking at school board meetings? Any viral videos in the last 3 years? It's been like an organic grassroots revolution because of the pornographic sex ed in the schools. You know who's behind all that? Planned Parenthood. They're the largest provider of pornographic comprehensive sexuality education in America's public schools. So when a dad in Loudoun County, Virginia, 2 years ago, shows up at a school board meeting and he kind of loses his cool, he doesn't attack anyone, but he gets a little colorful in his rhetoric when he's addressing the school board members. You want to know why? Because his daughter was raped in a bathroom by a boy who said he was a girl. Would you lose your cool at a school board meeting? The police pulled him away in handcuffs, and the Attorney General of America, Merrick Garland, who was denied a seat on the Supreme Court, he was Obama's appointee, says, "I'm opening up an investigation into domestic terrorism of parents speaking at school board meetings." Planned Parenthood is the largest provider of the pornographic comprehensive sexuality education in America's public schools, with the gender theory and the transgender stuff and all of that stuff. Conflict of interest? The largest abortion provider in the world is also the largest provider of pornographic comprehensive sexuality education. Because if they can sexualize young people and they have lots of sex, that's a lot of unborn babies they can profit off of killing. Did you know some of that curriculum, if I showed it to you, to your children in your home, did you know you could call the police and have me arrested? Put it in a public school context, and it's educational. We have obscenity laws on the books. We just, like, don't enforce them anymore. Margaret Sanger was breaking those obscenity laws with her lewd, obscene writings. So rather than get arrested, this is the beginning of Planned Parenthood, right? You guys ever heard this before? Ever heard a pro-life message like this before? Guess what she does? She ships her kids off to be raised by someone else. She has her socialist friends in the New York labor movement forge her a passport, and she flees to England to avoid the law. She spends 18 months in England, and she sleeps her way up the levers of power. So she was the first Kamala Harris. She sleeps with H.G. Wells, who wrote War of the Worlds. She sleeps with George Bernard Shaw, and she sleeps with a certain Havelock Ellis. Church, do you know who Alfred Kinsey is? It's a message for another time, but go to my podcast, Unaborted, or my conversation with Jack Hibbs, or my YouTube channel if you want to go down that rabbit hole. But he's been called the father of the sexual revolution, and all of the sex ed in the schools that's obscene and horrible and horrific, it's based off of the premise that children are sexual from birth. That idea came from Kinsey, and he got his data by interviewing pedophiles and rapists serving lifetime prison sentences. That's actually, I know you said, you're like, this guy's a conspiracy theorist. Come talk to me afterwards. I can show you all the citations to prove it. It's pretty shocking. Anyways, Havelock Ellis was England's Alfred Kinsey. England's Alfred Kinsey, a sexual revolutionary kook, weirdo, demoniac. He becomes Margaret Sanger's number one political and sexual influence. Havelock Ellis would write about his experiences with Sanger in bed and force his wife to read them. Drove her insane. That's who the founder of Planned Parenthood is. I know it'll shock you to learn that the founder of Planned Parenthood wasn't a great mother. I know, it's like a man bites dog story. I know, I guess you could have never predicted that one. What's interesting is that Havelock Ellis had a mentor. By the way, like, Sanger in her writing credits him as being her number one influence, this dude. Havelock Ellis was mentored by Francis Galton. Francis Galton is the father of the eugenics movement and coined the term. He coined the term eugenics. Now, if you don't know what that is, by the way, if you're thinking of Hitler, Mao Zedong, Stalin, good job, that's all eugenics. Eugenics, it says, we don't just want to discriminate off of people based off of their race, or ethnicity, we can discriminate off of anyone based off of their characteristics, their inheritable characteristics, their genes. So epileptics, Down syndrome. Criminals, alcoholics. The Sangers didn't want those people having kids. That's eugenics. You understand me? He coined the term eugenics, who mentors Havelock Ellis, who becomes the founder of Planned Parenthood's number one political, cultural, and sexual influence. Francis Galton had a half-cousin, Charles Darwin. That's right, sister. Origin of species? Darwinism? Might makes right? You came from monkeys? Survival of the fittest. Which is why when you read the writings of Sanger and her friends, guess what word they always use? Fit and unfit. The fit, the Übermenschen, which means the super race, and the Untermenschen. The subhumans, the people who shouldn't be allowed to have children. So Hitler and his henchmen get the phrase Untermensch, which means subhuman. Ever heard of Heinrich Himmler, the Nazi propagandist? What was the name of his propaganda book? Untermensch, subhuman. Did you guys know the Nazis got the term subhuman or Untermensch from Margaret Sanger's first board member? The first board member of Planned Parenthood. His name was Lothrop Stoddard. He was a high official of the Massachusetts KKK. Yeah, the Ku Klux Klan. Yeah. And he wrote a book called The Menace of the Underman. The Menace of the Underman. Oh, who's the Underman? Blacks, Slavs, Italians, Jews, epileptics, Down syndrome. Underman translated into German, Untermensch. They read Lothrop Stoddard's book, the founding board member of Planned Parenthood. They got the term subhuman, y'all, from Margaret Sanger's founding board member. You know what that's called? That's called the hidden history of the secular moral revolution. Hosea 4:6. My people are being destroyed.
for lack of knowledge, we do not understand the ideology of the enemy, nor the people that the enemy of our souls has raised up to advance his ideology in the public square. Make no mistake, brothers and sisters, Beelzebub wants kings, emperors, and countries. A total revolution. That's how Sanger gets her beginning. We went really quickly from the premise, man is an animal, Darwin, to his half-cousin, Galton, who coins the term eugenics, to sexual chaos, Havelock Ellis, to Margaret Sanger, child sacrifice. That happened fast. Why? Because ideas have consequences, and bad ideas have victims. And nowhere is that more true in America than the abortion industrial complex and the culture of death that Margaret Sanger invented. There is much more of the history behind Planned Parenthood. I mean, it was founded in 1921, and it shared office spaces with the American Eugenics Society. One of her fundraisers and friends was Madison Grant. Madison Grant wrote a book that Hitler was reading in prison after his failed coup attempt in Munich, and he wrote fan mail to Sanger's friend, Madison Grant, calling his book, The Passing of the Great Race, his Bible. You ever heard that one before? The hidden history of the secular moral revolution. By the way, here is Madison Grant. He wrote this book the same year Sanger opened up the first Planned Parenthood birth control clinic in 1916. Here's what he said. Mistaken regard for what are believed to be divine laws and a sentimental belief in the sanctity of human life tends to prevent both the elimination of defective infants and the sterilization of adults who are of themselves of no value to the community. The laws of nature, Darwin, require the obliteration of the unfit. And human life is only valuable when it is of use to the community or race. He was the president of the American Eugenics Society, who shared office spaces with Planned Parenthood when it was founded in 1921. He fundraised with Sanger. They spoke at each other's conferences. They shared the same building space. Hitler was reading that book after his failed coup attempt in Munich, where I just stood last month for our movie, explaining the hidden history of these ideas. And he wrote fan mail to Madison Grant, calling that book his Bible. What if I told you it's the same ideology and it's the same evil today? The unborn are defined as unfit, non-persons. It was the Jews then, it's babies today. And interestingly, Planned Parenthood, that was part of the eugenics movement, that sterilized people that they didn't think were fit to reproduce, Planned Parenthood is still sterilizing people today. They're the second largest provider of transgender drugs in the land of the free and the home of the brave. How could one organization do that, Seth? You must be a conspiracy theorist. You probably listen to Alex Jones. No, I'm giving you the history of ideas. Planned Parenthood, the largest abortion provider in the world. As of last year, I could show you their communique where they celebrated this. Planned Parenthood announced last year, we're the second largest provider of cross-sex hormones and puberty blockers. And if you go down the ideology of transgenderism, what's the final iteration of transgenderism? Sterilization. Right. Because ideas have consequences. They're doing the same thing they've always done. By the way, they call both things healthcare. Yeah. What do they call abortion? Reproductive? Right. Healthcare rights. What do they call transgender transitions and surgeries? Gender-affirming healthcare. So if they can't chop them up in the womb, they'll chop them up outside the womb. And they use bodily autonomy arguments to justify both. This is my body. quoting the words of our Savior at the First Communion, which is why Peter Kraft, the Catholic philosopher, actually, I think spoke more prophetically to the church on the issue of abortion than anyone else I've ever heard. Here's what he said. Abortion is the demonic parody of the Eucharist. That's why it uses the same holy, holy words. This is my body. But with the opposite, blasphemous meaning. What are the words of our Savior at the First Communion? This is my body. But see, Christ says, I'm going to go break it for you now. Take and eat in remembrance of me, for I will not eat of this bread or drink of this vine until I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. Do you think it's a coincidence, brothers and sisters, that the central phrase of the entire culture of death today is, this is my body, my choice. So I'll kill whatever's inside of my body because the serpent told me in Genesis 3, ye shall be as gods. And a God gets to decide who lives and who dies. But church, it's actually worse than that. Historically, pagan societies, including Israel throughout the years, would sacrifice children to demons and pagan gods with the belief that their life would be improved and they could learn to live just a little bit longer. We're in New Mexico. Children have been being sacrificed in this land and in this soil for hundreds of years to the sun gods, the crop gods. Here's a child. Bless our crops. Help us live longer. Today, the last several years, the NIH, CDC, the NIAID, which Fauci was leading, have been sacrificing children and performing Nazi-like experiments to try to extend our own lives. You think I'm a weirdo? Let me give you some examples. Have you ever heard of embryonic stem cell research? Have you heard of fetal organ harvesting or fetal tissue research? Here's a new one I learned about in 2020. Scientists came out in 2020 and said, we're experimenting with prenatal gene editing. Wait, prenatal gene editing? What's that? Well, you conceive children in test tubes and labs and petri dishes. You deny them a mother's womb, and then you let them grow to 5-6 weeks, as old as you can get them, in labs, and you poke and prod and you try to edit the gene code. Well, hey, the baby dies in the process, but do you know what they're saying? If we can perfect the gene editing on the little babies, then one day when it's safe for us, we can edit out of our gene code certain susceptibilities to diseases and disorders so we can live just a little bit longer. So abortion is a gospel issue because abortion says you must die so I can live. But Christ says, no, I must die so you can live. Abortion is the sacrament of Satan. Because Christ says, I break my body for you. And abortion says, I break your body, baby, for me. Now listen, if this is part of your story, I'm not here to shame and condemn you this morning. Because I'm a believer in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Which means that Jesus is just as eager to forgive the sin of abortion as any other sin. But I'm not going to pull my punches. I'm going to call abortion for what it is. It's actually child sacrifice to demons. And if you don't like that, take it up with God. Because in Psalm 106, he tells the Israelites, you've sacrificed your sons and daughters to demons, and the land is desecrated with blood. So I'm done, and I give you over to be ruled by those who hate you. If you're a new believer, or if you're not a Christian this morning and you're thinking, but Seth, it's different. Fetuses in the womb are not the same as infants that pagan societies were sacrificing. You shouldn't draw a comparison. Did you know in Luke 1, when Mary goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth. And the prenatal John the Baptist starts doing backflips in the uterus because he recognizes the humanity and divinity of his prenatal deity savior. Did you know when it says the baby leaped in Elizabeth's womb, did you know the Greek word for baby is berephos? B-R-E-P-H-O-S, berephos. The berephos leaped in Elizabeth's womb. One chapter later, Luke 2, Jesus is now born, so he's an infant. Are you following me? He's not a fetus. And it says, Mary laid berephos Jesus in the manger. God uses the same word to refer to babies in the womb as he does to refer to babies outside the womb. Oh, for pastors and Christians who would see no distinction in value, dignity, and a right to life. If this is part of your story, and you think that you can't be healed or forgiven or set free, let me remind you of a certain guy named King David. He was a man after God's own heart. You know his other title? Peeping Tom. This is why the Bible will never be made into a television series, by the way. So Bathsheba, ooh la la. David decides that enjoying her visually is not enough. He sleeps with her, impregnates her, and murders her husband. Listen to me. King David arranged the death of an innocent human being to hide and cover up his sexual sin. Maybe you arranged the death of an innocent human being to hide and cover up your sexual sin. But whatever the reason was, the end result was the same. A child, an image bearer of God, was killed, was murdered. But if there's grace for King David, there's grace for you. God actually strikes the child dead. And David famously says, "My son will not return to me, but I will go to him." That is a promise from the scriptures, brothers and sisters, that if you repent of your abortion and believe and accept the grace and blood of Jesus poured out on your behalf, you're going to see your baby in heaven again one day. And they are seated on the lap of the King of Kings waiting to welcome you into eternal glory. So hear that and receive that and know that the pregnancy center, the wonderful ministry that's a ministry of this church, praise God, that will be next to our ministry when you leave, please see them if you need to begin a journey of healing, okay? Because guess what? We actually need the post-abortive men and women of America to be healed, forgiven, and set free because they've been down to the valley of the shadow. And now walked out, healed, and redeemed can be a voice to stand in the middle of the road of the culture of death with a big sign that says, "Stop!" To stand at the gates of hell and redirect traffic. That is your calling, brothers and sisters. So please, begin that journey this morning. See them if you need prayer. We're here for you because you can be a man or woman after God's own heart and be used to chop off the head of Goliath. It was funny when Roe v. Wade got overturned. I was shocked at how silent American pulpits were the following Sunday. Where was the celebration? The thank yous? We should have been having a party. It was so providential. But we were asleep at the wheel. Because did you know, the day that Roe v. Wade got overturned, June 24th, 2022, in the church calendar is the Nativity of St. John the Baptist. It's the day in the church calendar that we remember and celebrate Mary going to visit her cousin Elizabeth. Y'all miss that? The little prenatal John the Baptist? Luke 1? Woo, jumping around. That's Jesus, that's my creator. And he's in another uterus in the same room while their moms are having tea and celebrating what God's doing. The day the death sentence of preborn children got overturned is the day the church celebrates two preborn children, one of whom is God. Right? Wow. What a coinkidink. Of the 365 days Roe could have gotten overturned, it got overturned on the day that we celebrate two unborn babies. And then this photo went viral of a planetary alignment. God lined up five planets in the night sky in a rare planetary alignment the evening that Roe v. Wade got overturned. It went viral all around the world. I'm not telling you to read the stars. Don't get all kooky and weird on me. But it was incredible. The name of the photographer who took this viral photo of five planets lined up that like almost never happens, his name was the same name as the Supreme Court decision that overturned Roe v. Wade that morning. Do you guys know the name of the decision? Dobbs versus Jackson Women's Health Organization. Dobbs, spelled D-O-B-B-S. Have you ever even met an astrophotographer? Have you met anyone with the last name Dobbs? The dude's last name was spelled Dobbs, D-O-B-B-S, and his first name was Wright. Like, Wright? Wright Dobbs, Wright this morning, in the Dobbs decision that overturned Roe v. Wade. Have you ever heard it said that providence is when God winks? As if to say, I'm still here. Now fulfill your duty to your king. God could have ended abortion in 1973. Why did we have it for 49 and a half years and we still have it today? Why? Is God not powerful enough to overturn abortion? Or does he wait for his people to get up and move? He doesn't need us. But for some providential strange reason that we might learn when we get to glory, he chooses to use his people to accomplish his purposes. And the Sangers and the Alfred Kinseys and the Charles Darwins and the Francis Galtons have been more faithful to their father than the church in America has been to our father, who entered human history in a uterus to redeem mankind from their sins. This is a gospel issue. It's been politicized. But it's nothing new. Child sacrifice has been around for thousands of years. We've just professionalized it and profiteered it in a way in America that would have made the primitive Canaanites blush. You think we're dealing with something new? We're not, actually. Exposure, abortion, child sacrifice, and other forms of infanticide, more often than not, were both legal and respectable in pagan societies. Do you know that? Unwanted children in ancient Rome were abandoned outside the city walls to die from exposure to the elements and from the attacks of wild foraging beasts. The Greeks developed herbal and medicinal abortifacients. The Persians developed highly sophisticated surgical curette procedures. Ancient Hindus and Arabs made chemical pessaries that were pushed into the womb through the birth canal to cause abortions. The primitive Canaanites threw their children onto great flaming pyres as a sacrifice to their god Moloch. The Polynesians subjected their pregnant women to onerous tortures. Their abdomens were beaten with heavy stones, and hot coals were heaped upon their bodies. The Egyptians disposed of their unwanted children, especially girls, by disemboweling and dismembering them. And their collagen was ritually harvested for the manufacture of cosmetic creams. The more things change, the more they stay the same. There are cosmetic creams in America today in the 21st century that are made with aborted baby tissues. Oh, by the way, the abortion pill, which is killing babies in pro-life states that have banned abortion thanks to the Biden administration. It's a pill that can be sent in the mail. Comes from the Nazis. I'm not kidding. The abortion pill is called RU486. Have you heard of that before? RU486. It stands for the manufacturer, the French pharmaceutical company that invented the abortion pill, Roussel-Ouklaf. Roussel-Ouklaf, RU486. Roussel-Ouklaf has a majority shareholder named Hoekst AG. Hoekst AG was the co-founder of a German chemical company known as IG Farben. IG Farben was infamous for creating a cyanide gas known as Zyklon B. Zyklon B was the gas used to poison Jews in Nazi death camps. I hope you just heard me, my dear brothers and sisters. Hoekst AG simply shifted
from creating poison to murder Jews to creating poison to murder babies, it's the same stinking company. And 55% of babies killed in America today, January 2024, 55% of babies killed in America are now killed through the RU486 Nazi-era abortion pill. Hosea 4:6. My people are being destroyed for lack of knowledge. Well, now you know the stories of the architects of the culture of death, the people who have ushered in this culture of death. But what about the heroes of the faith? What about the saints who have gone before us? What about the brothers and sisters in the Lord that will meet in glory who stood against the same ideologies, the same kinds of evil, but they stood in the day. They were faithful. They weren't like Rick Warren. They weren't like Ed Stetzer, Russell Moore, and Andy Stanley, and Stephen Furtick, who only preach as much truth as the spirit of the age allows them to, lest they lose their 501c3 status. No, we've forgotten the stories of the heroes of the faith who are willing to die for the sake of their king, and the little ones, and the vulnerable ones, and the image bearers who are being targeted. So, one of those stories has so moved the heart of me and my wife and my family that we named our ministry after their movement, the White Rose Resistance. Because it will be Christian resistance and an awakened church that will bring a halt to this culture of death. So, let's end with this. In 1942, a young 21-year-old named Sophie, and the namesake of my third child, right there, was walking the sidewalks of Munich, Germany in 1942. The same year that Sanger changed the name of her organization from the American Birth Control League to Planned Parenthood. And she found a paper on the sidewalk in Munich, and it said leaflets of the White Rose Resistance. And you know what these were? They were anti-Nazi leaflets spread around Germany to try to wake up the church and expose the deeds of darkness. Ephesians 5:11. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. She's reading this, and it says things like, if you know, why do you not act? I told you 1942. Guys, this is a late hour. The Jews were already being murdered. They've been wearing the yellow star for like 2.5 years. Her heart is stirred to action, and this 21-year-old Sophie wanted to join the White Rose Resistance. But as she's reading this, she's thinking, this sounds a lot like my brother. He rants like this. It's like a Troy Steve Smotherman rant at dinner. Why does this sound just like my brother? Come to find out, the White Rose Resistance had not only been co-founded, it was being run by none other than her older brother Hans, a 24-year-old young man who just wanted to protect his sister Sophie because he knew how dangerous what they were doing was and that it might cost him his life. But Sophie became the youngest member and the only woman of the White Rose Resistance. And they spent the rest of 1942 writing illegal leaflets and taking trains in the middle of the night to major German cities and spreading their illegal leaflets to prick the conscience of the German people and try to awaken the church to action before it was too late. In 1943, they took things to the next level. 81 years ago, on February 18th, 1943, this brother and sister walked onto the campus at the University of Munich. Who knows that the universities were as co-opted into silence and obedience as the churches? This was a dangerous thing to do in 1943. And during class time, Hans and Sophie, brother and sister, start spreading their leaflets all across the university. And then in this iconic scene, Sophie walks to the third floor balcony of the University of Munich. And she starts dumping and throwing hundreds of leaflets three floors down like snow to the atrium below. The janitor caught her in the act, called the Gestapo, and they were arrested within minutes. They spent 4 days in prison, being brutally interrogated and physically abused. They refused to implicate any of their other friends or members of the White Rose Resistance. And Sophie would say, we are Christian and we are German, therefore we are responsible for Germany.
That's called stewardship. I believe our Father, the Holy Spirit, entered the cell room of Hans and Sophie. And Sophie in particular, as his 21-year-old, just spoke with a level of spiritual and political clarity that was seemingly lost on German pulpits. She knew what time it was. And she knew what we must learn today, that it is not the fault of evil men doing evil things. It's the fault of the church who have remained silent and been like cowards. Here's what she said. Thanks to her cellmate, we know some of her final words. By the way, her cellmate wrote letters to her parents later after they were killed. And she said, your daughter Sophie was not really concerned with her impending death. Those 4 days in her prison cell, she was concerned how her mother could handle losing 2 children on the same day. Here's a 21-year-old speaking prophetically to you today, church. The real damage, is caused by all of those millions out there who just want to survive. It's the honest men and women who just want to be left in peace. Those who don't want their little lives disturbed by anything bigger than themselves. Those with no sides and no causes. Those who won't take measure of their strength for fear of antagonizing their own weaknesses. Those who don't like to make waves or enemies. Those for whom freedom, honor, truth, and principle, it's just literature. Those who live small, die small. It's the reductionistic approach to life. Because church, if you keep it small, you'll keep it under control. If you don't make any noise, the boogeyman won't find you. But it's all an illusion. Because they die too. Those people who roll up their spirits into tiny little balls so as to be safe. Safe, said Sophie, from what? Life is always on the edge of death. The narrow streets lead to the same place as wide avenues, and a little candle burns itself out just like the flaming torch does. I choose my own way to burn. Who talks like that at 21? Do you know a 21-year-old that talks like that? That sounds like G.K. Chesterton or C.S. Lewis or Winston Churchill. That's a young woman with the lion of the tribe of Judah roaring inside of her to say, get off the bench, get onto the field of battle for your king, and watch how I'll move, because obedience is better than sacrifice. Then she had her head chopped off with her brother. And as she was taken out of her cell room, she looked out of her window with bars on it, and she said, how can we expect righteousness to prevail when there's hardly anyone willing to give themselves up individually to a righteous cause? Such a fine sunny day, and I have to go now. But what does my death matter if through us thousands of people are awakened and stirred to action? Well, no one was, and Hitler's Holocaust continued for another 2 years. I'm here this morning to tell you that while rose blossoms may perish in the fall, they reappear in the spring. And while all of the members of the White Rose were found and executed, their sacrifice planted the seeds of resistance in our hearts today. And your sacrifice will water those seeds of resistance. So maybe one day, thousands will be awakened and stirred to action. Sophie's final words, according to the executioner, who was later interviewed, with her head on the guillotine, was, the sun still shines. And Hans's final words were, freedom! Freedom, like William Wallace. Because they were killed that day, they missed a meeting they had 5 days later. A meeting that was scheduled. That meeting was with Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the founder of the Confessing Church in Germany, hung naked at Flossenbürg prison for trying to assassinate Hitler. So this morning, I'm inviting you to join the White Rose Resistance. We are the fastest growing pro-life organization in America because we're trying to put ourselves out of a job. I don't want to be tearing down more high places at 40 years old. I want to be rebuilding Christendom. And this will be the one issue that if we turn from and repent and protect the children, God might show us mercy and pour his spirit out on America again. That is what I will die doing, and that is what we're building to wake up the church. And we're developing resistance circles like the White Rose around the country to get the church out of their caves and congregations and start tearing down every high place of baby killing in America. So if you want to join the White Rose Resistance, I've gone over time. I'm really sorry. Scan the QR code. If you join at $35 a month, you get a free shirt when you leave. You get a hug from me, and you join our digital community where you get pro-life courses and live Zoom calls with me. And basically, we make you a pro-life ninja who's flipping around, demolishing abortion, bigotry, wherever you find it. If you join at $70 a month, you get our book club, and we read a book together once a month, and we talk about it live on Zoom, so you can be like the sons of Issachar in 1 Chronicles, the men who understood the time so they knew what Israel ought to do. Because with an understanding of the times comes a responsibility and duty to act. We need your help. There's the fighters and the people who help the fighters, and without the people who help the fighters, there are no fighters. Help us be a fighter to wake up the blood-bought bride of Christ in America to tear down every high place. We'll see you on the battlefield. Go out there and give them heaven, will you?
Octagon Park. Praise God. Praise God. That's incredible. Thank you, Seth. Listen, every eye closed, man. Please don't leave. This is the most important. Don't distract, because this is so important. What's happening next? Just if you will, just close your eyes and remove all distractions. And I want our young people to think about Sophie. Every time I see that picture and I look at a 21-year-old's eyes who was guillotined for standing up where people wouldn't stand. I look at that young girl's eyes and I think, oh my goodness. It makes me cry every time I see that picture of her. Just the courage and the heart and the love for God she had. I want to say something to our young people in here. That should be you. Should be us. Standing up and making a difference. She put everything else on hold. Her and her brother, 24 and 21. Wow. Where's the fire in the belly of our young people to shout louder than what Satan's shouting, pro-choice, my body. Where's the one saying, no, it's not? That's a life you're taking. Man, I hope that's stirred up. Seth's just 33 years old. Husband, father, three. He's a young man. But he started this a long time ago. As a teenager, marching for life and raising funds for Pregnancy Resource Center, his mother was the director of. It's not too late to start raising your voice in our state. The Lord told me the spirit of oppression on the state of New Mexico that has us 51st where you want to be first and first where you want to be last will not lift until abortion stopped. He said the killing of our children is the reason we're 51st in education. We're 51st in the caring for children. All those areas because of the abortion in our state. It all changes if we end it. Love the passion. Seth's like this all the time. It's not like this up on this platform. It's not an act. It's It's sincere, man. He's constantly so full of the fire of the Spirit of God to end this killing of our children. End the racist killing of our children. 60-70% of all Planned Parenthoods are purposely built right by black communities. Purposely built by black communities. Purposely ran by black women. Purpose. It's on purpose. It's intentional. To kill as many black children as they possibly can. Golly. The racism of Margaret Sanger and the Planned Parenthood is incredible. We need people with passion that'll stand up and say no more. No more. But I know that even though it's a call for us to act, a call for us to move, there's a greater call happening right now. And that's that there's some of you who don't know Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life. And that's why you don't have that passion. You don't have purpose. I believe the reason God chose to perform his will through people is because a people without a purpose are dead on the inside and they die on the outside. He wants to give us a purpose and a cause and a reason to live life boldly and fully, completely. And that's his cause, his righteous cause. But there's those in this room and those online that you don't know Jesus Christ is the Lord. You know about him maybe. Maybe you know some facts about him. Maybe you quote a few scriptures, but he's not the Lord. You really haven't surrendered your life to his lordship. You don't wake up in the morning saying, Lord, what do you want from me? You present him with 1,000 things you want from him, and that's okay. He wants to hear from us, but never the thought, Lord, what can I do for you today? He's not the Lord, but you want him to be. You know without him, life's a mess. With him, it's still... Life is still difficult and messy, but not like it is without him. Wow, not even close. And in the next life, hell is the destination, not heaven, for your life. And I was heading there. I know what that feels like. And Jesus came to die to deliver us from that. A purposeless life and a hell forever. He came to give us forgiveness and purpose. Passion. In reason. And he came to give us heaven forever. So if you've never prayed and really surrendered your life to his lordship, this is your moment and this is your time. Or maybe you have and you've walked away or ran away. You've been distracted by something else that's got your attention and Jesus isn't really first anymore. And that could be a bad thing or a good thing that's distracted you. Satan doesn't care which it is, as long as it's not Jesus first. So whether it's your first time or your next time, you know you need to pray. You want to get right with God. You want to live out the purpose and destiny he's called you to. I'm going to ask you to do two things. On the first thing is this, on the count of three, to raise your hand in this room and say, I'm going to get right with God today, unashamedly. Online, I'm going to ask you to send us a message. I'm praying for the first time or the next time on the count of three. And then after that, the second thing we're going to do is we're just going to pray together. And then our service is over. But your life has just begun. So here we go. Here we go. Get ready. Don't even hesitate. And don't be ashamed. This is your moment and your time to change your eternal destiny. One, two, three. Raise your hand up in here. Raise your hand. All over. Praise God. Thank you. Golly. Thank you. 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 Wow. So many. Wow. Thank you. Thank you. I see that little hand right there. Thank you, guys. You can put those hands down. God bless you. Let's all pray right now. I'll pray this together, online and here. Here we go. Say this. Say, God, I believe that you are God and God alone. I believe that you love us You love me. And you sent Jesus to die on a cross for my sins. You raised him from the dead, and he's alive. And because I believe that, I ask you, by the innocent blood, the sinless blood of Jesus, to forgive my sins. And I receive your forgiveness. And I say to you, Jesus, from this day onward, you are the Lord Jesus Christ of my life. As you surrendered your life for me, I surrender my life to you. Show me now by your word and by the Holy Spirit that lives in me now what my purpose is, how I may serve you. In Jesus' name I pray. So be it. Amen. Come on, let's celebrate Jesus this morning. Thank you. Thank you, our King. Thank you,
thanks Lord for
Jesus.
Listening today. If you'd like to find out more about Church on the Move, like our service times, or how you can connect with us, you can visit cotmroswell.com.